So as we begin 2015, what is one of your hopes? What is your resolution, your desires, your dreams, your goals? What do you hope to happen in 2015? You got it? Take a minute, maybe 30 seconds, and share it with somebody next to you. All right? Go ahead, do it. Now, Christmas is over, so don't give them the Christmas list, okay? All right. So now you're accountable, right? Now you're accountable, all right? You know, when you look at Jesus' life, one of the things what he would do when he would walk around and visit towns or cities or villages and just interact with people, I was kind of struck by one of the questions that he would ask people a lot. He would often ask this question: what do you want? What do you want? You see, it's good to have hopes and dreams and goals. But let me say this. However, hope without planning is pointless. You see, many of us live in tomorrow, what we're always going to do tomorrow. When this happens, then I'm going to. When I get to this point in my life, then this will be true. And we always live in tomorrow, but we forget about what we're doing today. What's happening today? We forget how today affects tomorrow. And I want to say that hope is not a strategy. That desires and dreams are not enough to cause movement or even change in a person's life. It must be attached to discipline. Discipline is needed to nudge a person towards action and following through. If hope is to be fulfilled, it must be linked with a habit. That's what I want to talk a little bit about today, that aligning our hopes with our habits. You see, if a person hopes to be healthier or lose weight, they have to have the habit of eating better and exercising. If a person hopes to meet that special someone, then men, you have to have the habit of showering and brushing your teeth. Ladies are much more advanced. They have that together. That's another sermon for another time. If you hope to be a baseball star, you have to have the habit of practicing fielding grounders and getting bad in practice. If you want to be a better student, you have to have the habit of reading and doing your homework. If you want to be more organized, then you have to have the habit of making lists and completing tasks. If you want to hope to save money, then you have the habit of creating and staying on a budget. If you hope to read more books, then you have to be accountable in some way to do that and then actually follow through. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to have the habits of doing so. And I want to say that those are spiritual disciplines. Physical fitness, physical goals are good. They have a lot of value. The Bible says that they have value for this life only, though. But spiritual growth, spiritual fitness has value not just for this life, but for the life to come. And that's what today's message is all about. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read just a small passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And this is about a habit, but it's also about a hope that Jesus gives to us, and hopefully that is being instilled in our life that will cause us to have some certain habits for our life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. In Matthew's gospel, he provides large sections of teachings of Jesus. In other words, if you have a red letter Bible, one of those special editions that have the certain words in red, typically those are the words of Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, you'll see a lot of red letters, a lot of teachings and words that come from our Lord and Savior. And Jesus is often providing a path of discipleship, a path of spiritual growth for those who have this yearning inside of them to grow closer to God. And so Matthew's gospel has a lot for us to learn and to know. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and take away three reasons why we should pray. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In this passage, I want to say that we can at least see at least three reasons why we should pray, and I want to share with you the first one. The first one is this. The first one is that we should pray because we have been invited to do so. We pray because we have been invited to do so. If you think about this in life, you and I receive countless invitations every single day. Read this. Click and watch this, whether it's a remote control or a click of the mouse for your computer screen. Open this box. Open this envelope. Come to this event. Participate in this activity. Eat this burger. Drink this drink. Try this product. The invitations are literally endless. And yet somehow we still find the time to respond to all these invitations. It's amazing that everyone knows what you should do, and they give you these invitations. The problem is, it would be helpful if you and I knew what we should do. In other words, people are always going to put things on your schedule. You have to be able and willing to prioritize and say, no, this is what's on my schedule, and this is what I'm going to do. We're invited to so many things, and Jesus gives us an invitation here. An invitation for you and I to pray. Now, prayer, that's the religious word, right? And I love what Jesus does here. He kind of gives it maybe a little bit more relevant or connective language to us when he says these three words. And this invitation is repeated three times. The first one is ask. The second one is seek. And the third one is knock. These are each invitations. They're in the language, they're even commands for us to repeat. But ultimately, they are an invitation for you and I to pray. These three words, they're powerful. The word ask, think about this. How many of you have questions about God? I know I could raise my hand. I could raise both hands. Questions about God. How many of you have questions about your life, circumstances, whether they be, why did things happen in my past? Or, God, why is something going on right now? Or, God, what is coming up? What's around the corner that I have to be looking forward to? You know, we have questions about God and about life. We all have questions. And Jesus gives us an invitation to just ask. Ask your questions. He gives us an invitation to seek. This is another powerful word. Our lives are constantly seeking and chasing things that we love every single day. And ultimately, life is meant to seek and chase after the Lord Jesus Christ. Knock shows a desire, but also an action that's followed. Think about this. I can remember being a little introspective here, thinking about this illustration. I can remember back in middle school, is there'd be a girl that gave me her phone number, right? And I would kind of dial it and slowly, okay, at this last number. Do I actually follow through and hit the last number, right? And you kind of wade through that, and then you like get all of a sudden get enough courage, and you hit that last number, and it starts to ring, and do you stay on the line, or do you just hang up, right? And then like somebody answers, and it's not the girl, it's the mom or the dad, and your words get all mixed up, right? That's what knock is. Like knock is like actually following through, hitting that last number, actually following through and holding on to that line and actually asking for the girl, hello, is so-and-so there? And then actually talking to the girl, right? That's the idea here. That's what Jesus is talking about. Ask, seek, and knock. It's following through. These are powerful words that capture our entire lives. These words also show persistence. Each of these three words, ask, seek, and knock, are they're present tense. In other words, they imply and show continuous action. Behind each of these words, you could say, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. They show persistence. Think about this. When you're asking, typically, one question is going to lead to another question and another question and a lot of dialogue. And that's what Jesus wants for our lives when we're asking questions of God and seeking him. And even seek itself, it implies this ongoing pursuit, does it not? Think about a knock. No one ever just goes up to a door and goes, like that wouldn't get answered, right? If somebody came up to your door and that's it, right? You would think like, what is that? Was that the dryer? Like, what was that? Did a bird hit the window? Like, what was that, right? When you come up to a door, you, right? That's what you do. You knock repeatedly. One knock is kind of a mystery. Multiple knocks, that's what gets answered. Prayer to God, one of the interesting things about this language, excuse me, one of the things about this language is that it shows the various levels of pursuit, too. You're asking God. That means if you're able to ask God, he's right there to ask and to dialogue with. Seek shows that maybe he's distant a little bit. And maybe you need to go on a search and try to find and seek out where is God, and then you can ask him. Knock is the same sort of thing, that there's some sort of barrier between you and God that you have to knock and try to overcome, right? Or maybe that God has to overcome to get your attention, right? And so this language kind of shows the various levels of pursuit and prayer towards God. That's encouraging. Here's why. Because no matter where you are, God still has an invitation for you. You can be anywhere in your journey, in your spiritual journey of life. God is still inviting you to pray towards him. It means you could be far off. You could be distant. God invites you to seek. You could be very near and things are going well, and God still invites you to come and enjoy more and ask questions. God speaks to you right where you are. This language, it shows perseverance as well. It's the idea that perseverance of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. This perseverance, it's going to create intimacy between you and God. Some of us think that perseverance is going to create irritation. Like your children, when you say, hey, children, what do you want to eat? And they start on this journey. Chick-fil-A, 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 Chick-fil-A. My kids do that. My kids do that over and over and over. And I say, enough, enough. Like, that's irritation. That's annoyance, right? What you really want as the father when you say, what do you want for dinner, is for them to crawl up into your lap and just kind of say, Dad, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you're at the table. That's what dads want. That's what dads want, okay? That's what Jesus wants. That's what God is wanting from us. Not irritation, but this journey of perseverance is meant to bring us closer to him. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. In all, I think we're reminded about this invitation that Jesus' invitation to pray, it's true and it's trustworthy. Allow me to share several scriptures with you that just kind of fleshed this out for you. And I know when I read Scripture, some of you kind of, maybe that's the part you kind of check out a little bit. And listen to the words of Scripture this morning. John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What an invitation that Jesus has given to us. Again, in John chapter 16, verses 23 through 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Listen to these other two ones, not the words of Jesus, but the words of Scripture nonetheless, still equally as important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence, another translation says, boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You see, these are all invitations for us to pray towards God. These are a true and trustworthy invitation. You can count on this invitation. When we pray, we're saying things like this: God, I don't know the destination, but I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to follow you. You see, too often we see prayer as like a wheel. Our problem is that we see it as the spare tire rather than the steering wheel. Prayer is the guide of our life. It's not something that we just pull out in emergencies in a moment, you know, when we least expect it and when we least want it. Prayer is the very guide of our lives. Somebody said this, I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom: when a Christian stops fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When a Christian stops reading the Bible, the devil laughs. But when a Christian stops praying, the devil dances. Another one said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Our enemy fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when God's people pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men and women of power. Prayer brings fire. Prayer brings rain. Prayer brings life. Prayer brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Prayer is a powerful invitation to us as God's people. Prayer to God, at least I not also kind of conclude on this point, that prayer to God, it includes our participation. In other words, prayer is not this kind of, okay, I'll just leave it to God and I will... You know, it is that you're not going to worry, but doesn't mean that you just check out. Prayer includes your and my participation. Asking and acting are partners together. The responses of Jesus of ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened, seems to assume the next stage of a response for that person, acting on what was given, finding and walking through that open door that Jesus opens. In fact, even in the context of this passage, we see this sort of idea of participation. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, kind of going on down from these verses, he says, you will recognize my disciples by their fruits. In verse 24 of that same chapter, he says, everyone who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. In And so there's an inclusion of not just praying, seeking God, but partnering together and acting with God in concert with God. Prayer, we pray because we have been invited. Another beautiful observation that I see here is, secondly, is that we pray because we have been adopted. We pray because we have been adopted. You see, Jesus, when he shows up, he is revolutionizing the prayer relationship that we have with God, because he calls God Father. God is not only infinite, but he's intimate as our Heavenly Father. No other religion views God in such a personal and an important manner. In fact, to do so would be considered blasphemous to many religions. But that's what prayer is, when we understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us in a relationship with God, that he has broken down the wall, the barrier that's between he and us, that God has adopted us in his great grace and love towards us. Therefore, prayer is not about this formula that we should have. And that's what many of us think when we say, when I say we should pray more in our lives. Like, we feel guilty and we feel awkward. Like, how do I pray? And we kind of get so frustrated. One author, Paul Miller, in a book called A Praying Life, I highly commend it to you. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. He says, prayer should feel like a dinner conversation. You know, when you're having conversation across the table with family and with friends, like many of us had just this past Christmas and celebrating the New Year's and spending time with so many people that we know and that we love, that we care about, that we've been on a journey with for much of our lives, that we just truly enjoy their company. Prayer is like that mealtime dinner conversation that you have with them. You don't have to focus on the conversation. It just comes, does it not? It just comes. So prayer isn't about a formula. In fact, it's better to have heart without words than words without heart. Think about when you're driving. When you're driving, you don't focus on the windshield. You focus on the through the windshield and on what's ahead. And that's the same it is when it comes to prayer. We don't focus on prayer itself. We focus on the goal, which is God. God is the goal of prayer. And therefore, it's about a relationship. We have been adopted. Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven, Matthew 6:9. He says it again in Matthew 7:11 here in this passage, that God is our Father who is in heaven. In another passage, Jesus says that we're to enter the kingdom of God like a little child. In fact, if we don't do so, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. We have been adopted. What does that mean for you and I? Well, one, it means that we are loved. It means we are loved. Is that we are connected to our Father. One, just by being one of his creatures. He is our creator. Nobody can take away that from us. We need to remind ourselves that God is our Father. That's not based on feeling. That's not based on theory. It's based on facts. You can bank on it. God is your Father. But even more, he's not just your Father. He's your Daddy. He's your Daddy. The scripture says that he's not just our Father by our Creator. He's our Daddy through adoption. Romans 8:15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible says God sent forth his Son to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. You have an inheritance waiting for you. You have been adopted. God loves you. He loves you through Jesus Christ. But through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, he loves you. That's what this means, this idea of adoption. You and I are loved by a Father. That creates a whole new paradigm for how we pray towards God. When we pray, it also means this. It means that we as a child calling upon and talking with our Father, it means we must be vulnerable. We must be vulnerable. Children, they come to their parents with all sorts of messes, whether it's literally all over their hands and face and everything about their body, or whether it's just kind of figuratively speaking, they come with messy lives, but they come and say, "Dad, help." They're vulnerable, absolutely just messy, and that's what the gospel is. It touches our mess. That same author referenced earlier, Paul Miller, says this: "The difficulty of coming just as we are is that we are messy. Prayer makes it worse, because when we slow down to pray, we're immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are, with how difficult it is to concentrate on God. We don't know how bad we are until we try to be good. Nothing exposes our selfishness and our spiritual powerlessness like prayer. In contrast, little children never get frozen by their selfishness. Like the disciples, they come just as they are, totally self-absorbed. They seldom get it right. As parents or friends, we know all that. In fact, we are delighted to find out what is on their little hearts. We don't scold them for being self-absorbed or fearful. That is just who they are. And so the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness and messiness. Come overwhelmed with our life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. Don't try to get the prayer right. Just tell God where you are and what's on your mind. That's what little children do." See, we come vulnerable, but we also come trusting and relying on God. Just as children physically need to rely on their parents for food and shelter and all sorts of things, the Heavenly Father provides joyfully for them. We come trusting and relying emotionally on our Heavenly Father, just like children do. Children need lots of touches, lots of care, lots of attention. And so we as His children need lots of touches and interaction with His Word, and through prayer, and through fellowship with other believers. We come trusting and relying, even psychologically, as children. Children are very literal. They hang on every word, and every word that comes from their father impacts them. In fact, oftentimes my children will come to me something I said weeks ago, "But you said this." They hang on those words, do they not? How much more when we approach God? "But God, in your word, you say that you never leave me. Remind me of your presence right now. God, you say in your word that you will provide and care for your children. I'm stuck. God, you say in your word," and there are hundreds of promises for you and I to go back to God and say, "God, you said this. Help me out. Help me out." We are vulnerable, and we need to rely and trust fully in God's care. We're to pray as one of His adopted children. Tell God all of your worries, your preoccupations, the things that overwhelm you. As one scripture writer says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Well, thirdly, we pray not only because we're invited to, because we've been adopted, but because we believe that God gives good things. Look at what the scripture says in verse 11. Jesus is illustrating this principle of prayer with this comparison of earthly parents towards God's fatherhood. He says, "The child who asks a parent for bread, which of them would give a stone? Or the child who asks for fish, which would give a serpent on that dinner plate? If you then," I love this, "if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," I'm going to pause there. Jesus is calling us out. He's saying, there's evil on your heart. On every human heart, there is evil. There has not been one, no, not one, who is righteous and a parent who is not stained and impacted by the sin nature that we all have. And if you, then who are evil, still know how to give good gifts to your children. We're just coming off the Christmas season. Just look at your household. How much wrapping paper there was. How many boxes you took out to the end of the corner of your yard for the trash man to pick up. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more of God? And there's two qualifiers there. God, who is your Father, immeasurable relationship there. And your Father who lives where? In heaven. And that's to call us to mind that there's immeasurable resources at the Father's fingertips. Your Father knows how to even give better and good gifts towards his children. I think we can learn a few things from this. Is that one, I think it's a little bit unfair to judge human fathers to God's fatherhood. You see, in God's common grace, human fathers can still be a wonderful reflection of God's compassion and care, but we still fall short. I don't know what your experience has been with your own father or the type of father that you are currently, but God is better. Human parents, even though that they're evil, if human parents, if parents and fathers are evil, what does that say of their children? Their children are evil too. And yet still, in God's grace, they're all, parents and children are all invited to ask and seek and knock toward God, the God who is good and gracious and generous with everything that he has. So I think that leaves us with a question. In our praying, we should ask ourselves, what is God's good? What is God's good? And I think this is the nitty-gritty of why we kind of maybe hit a wall in our prayer life. Because many of us, we use prayer and allow prayer to view God as useful or as ultimate. When we view God as useful, it means that we're just seeking God for things. But when we allow prayer for us to view God as ultimate, that means we're not seeking God for things, we're seeking God for God. Attempting prayer to get our desires and our demands filled is using God to obtain our personal objectives. However, when we pray for the purpose of submitting to God, seeking his words to shape our life and our requests, then we have the proper priority and to see clearly. God's gifts are not ultimate. God is. We should seek God's heart before we seek to receive from his hands. So what are some good things that God invites us to pray for? Maybe that the early church prayed for. I did a little study on the book of Acts and looked at some things that the early church prayed for in the book of Acts, and I'll share a few of these with you. They prayed for unity of faith and mission in Acts 1 and 2. They had regular prayer just to seek God. You see that in Acts 3:1 and Acts 10:2 and Acts 16. They prayed for addition of leadership in Acts 1 and Acts 6 and Acts 14. They praised God for bold advancement of his kingdom in Acts 4. They prayed for receiving the Spirit and for spiritual growth, different times, different individuals, whether it was Paul or Cornelius. They prayed for deliverance from evil in Acts chapter 8, Simon from evil spirits, or Peter from a prison jail cell. They prayed for revival from the dead. They prayed for missionary awakening and missionary movements amongst their church body. They praised God even in difficult circumstances, and they prayed and sought God's will in Acts chapter 16. They had prayers of thanks and for spiritual encouragement among friends in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 27, one of the prayers is praying for daylight. How many of you need to pray for daylight? In Acts 28, there's a prayer for healing. See, there's all sorts of things, but the idea and the intention is for you to get your nose in this book and say, God, what are the things I'm to be praying for in my life? What are the good things that I know that you're going to answer? How many prayers go left unanswered because we have not sought them out? God is a willing Father, ready to dispense His grace and His generosity and His blessings and flow them. I know one thing, that every unprayed prayer will go unanswered. We need to be people who pray. I want to, maybe an idea for you, an activity for you as you go home this afternoon or sometime this week, is to take a piece of paper and to divide it just in half, vertically and horizontally. If you did that, on both sides of that blank piece of paper would be 8 sort of sections, right? You're with me? 4 sections, one side, 4 on another. If you were to label each of those sections a certain day of the week, Sunday through Saturday, just write out things that you could be praying for. Allow me maybe to kind of give you kind of to prime the pump a little bit, some things that kind of work out in my own life and some things that I kind of pray for, and this is kind of how it's shaped out for me, and I'll share it and commend it to you. Sunday is for seeking God. And I have in that box of Psalm 27:4, it talks about one thing that I seek is to seek the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27:4. I have that verse written out in that box. On Monday is for missions. It's also for sermon and message in preparation for me. And so that's my Mondays. And so I pray about my message and work through a lot of studying. And so I have in those scriptures, Psalm 119:18, it says, open my eyes to see beautiful things from your law and from your word. Romans 10:15 for missions is, how beautiful are the scent feet of those who preach the good news. Pray for missions and missionaries. Tuesday is for tasks, and I have in that box of Colossians 3:23 is, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. And so there's various things that you could be praying for on Tuesdays. Wednesdays is for outward requests. I take Wednesday mornings and pray for you as a church family. Every Wednesday I do that. Every Wednesday. And so those are things that you could kind of make lists for in each of those boxes. Thursday is for thankfulness. You get towards the end of the week and you start to say, man, it's been a rough week. I need to find some things I've been thankful for. And I have in that box Philippians 4, 6, and 7 about praying with thanksgiving. Friday is for family and friends. And I have in that box Psalm 78, 6, and 7 to remind myself of passing on faith to the next generation. Saturday is for Sabbath. I have in that box Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. From the Lord. We need that reminders. The 8th box is an open box. Those are my boxes. What are your boxes? What are the things that you're praying for? What's your New Year's resolution? What's your hope? What's your dreams? I have 2 final things for you. One is this. Will you accept God as your Heavenly Father? See, some of you in this room, you're hearing about this invitation to pray, and you're kind of just trying to make sense of it all. You're just trying to make sense of it all. And here it is for you. God loves you. God sent His one and only Son into the world to live the perfect and righteous life that you and I could never obtain to. We will always fall short. And God saw that. He knew that. He sent His one and only Son. Jesus lived the perfect life in your place that's required for you. And when you and I fall short, that means that there's a blockage, there's a barrier between you and you and God, and the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that our sin deserves a payment, a penalty, if you will, a punishment. When we do wrong, there should be discipline met with that. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. And so, you and I fall in a very guilty place. But God sent Jesus to live the perfect righteous life that's required of us. But he also sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. That's what Easter is all about, that Jesus died in my place. God loves you. He loves you so much, he was willing to send his one and only son to die for you. That's what prayer is about. It's about this relationship that God seeks to restore and reconcile you back towards himself. He did it through the shed blood of his only son. And see, Jesus isn't dead in that tomb anymore. He's alive. And he's praying for you in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The Father is longing to hear from you through his son. And every time God will look at you, he does not look at you anymore as a sinner. He looks at you through the eyes of his son, that you are saved, that you are perfect, that you are righteous, that you have been, just like the song we sang, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. That's how God looks at you. And so when we view prayer as through the Son to the Father, our Heavenly Father, and it's about a relationship. It's about a love relationship. So will you accept God as your Heavenly Father? The Bible says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. John 1:12. Number two is, will you ask God for good things? Will you ask God for good things? A few weeks ago, I talked about that Jesus was from Nazareth, that he shall be called, right when he was kind of in his journey, in that infant journey of Joseph and Mary moving around from Bethlehem, and they moved to this little town called Nazareth. It says that he shall be called a Nazarene. Later on in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, as Jesus grew and he was beginning his public ministry, and he did many miracles, it says this about Nazareth. And he, Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus did not do many works there because of their unbelief. We must be a people, Severna Park Baptist Church, who believe God for good things, who believe God for great things. We need to be people of the book, who get into his word, who know what he wants for our lives, who knows his promises that he's given to his people, and we must be a people who are marked by being people on our knees and seeking the Lord. What are you asking God for this year, for your life and for our church body? What are you and I seeking God for in 2015? What are we knocking on the door of heaven for? Many of you have a spouse who is unsaved. Man, we need to get asking for those spouses this year. 2015 is the year that we are going to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ this year. What are the things? Man, just make a list. And we need to be people who are seeking the Lord. Will you believe with me? Will you believe with us together in 2015? Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you, God, for your word. There's so much in there, God, that you give us and you invite us toward. And we're thankful, God, this morning that we could read it, that your Spirit helped us to understand it. And at this moment, we ask that your Spirit will help us to apply it, that you will allow specific applications to come about in each individual and each family, and God, throughout this church family, for us to begin to process, God, what you want us to be asking for. We know, God, that you want us to ask for those who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. And so, God, if there's anybody today that does not have that personal relationship with you, that has not been adopted through Jesus Christ, we pray, God, that you would move in their hearts, convict them of sin, and God, cause them, God, to turn to you through repentance and faith in what you've done for them. We pray that to be happening in the power of Jesus today. And this morning, God, we also know, God, that in your word you invite us to so many other things. And I just pray that this morning you would just move upon this place, move upon hearts and lives and families, God, and cause us to be people who believe. Who believe in the power and promises of Jesus. And that with faith would ignite into just beautiful action all over this community. We pray this to happen today through your Son. Amen. Amen. What's your response?